Well, good morning. I'm excited to be able to open God's Word with you again this morning. As you may recall, last week we looked at the third beatitude, and this week we're going to continue on by looking at the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But let's begin, as we always do, by reading the whole passage in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, we'll read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Then we'll do a very quick review, much quicker than last week, and then we'll get into the Beatitude that we're going to study this morning. So this is what it says. Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So this is the context that we're looking at. And you may remember that we've looked at the Beatitudes and we've used two different illustrations. We've talked about them being like a staircase, and we've talked about them being like a tree. And we use the staircase illustration to help us understand that we can't jump in anywhere we wish in the middle of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes explain to us how the person that God considers to be blessed looks, what they are like. It helps us to identify a growing and mature Christian, not so that we can judge others, but so that we can reflect upon our own spiritual growth and our own spiritual maturity. We also said that the Beatitudes are like a tree. And the first three, which we finished looking at the third Beatitude last week, the first three Beatitudes are the roots of the tree. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. And then today, we're going to look at the trunk of that tree. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. But we need to remember that we can't jump over those first three Beatitudes. That's where we have to begin. The very first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is essential. If we jump over that first step of approaching God brokenhearted, recognizing that we are spiritually bankrupt and have nothing to give to him, then the Spirit of God doesn't come and revive our spirits. We looked at a verse that says that when we come to him brokenhearted, he comes and revives us. He brings new life and restores that right spiritual relationship with the Lord. So that's the first step, recognizing that we are poor in spirit. Then we mourn because we recognize that we have nothing with which to come before the Lord. And our natural reaction is spiritual mourning, because we have nothing but sin in our lives. Our greatest, most wonderful acts are like filthy rags before him, is what Scripture says. And this second step is essential, because it is here, it is this spiritual mourning that yanks the root of the weed of pride out of our hearts. And that's essential, because we can't allow, the Holy Spirit can't begin to work in us until we're willing to submit, until we're willing to allow him to become our Lord and our Master, which is the third Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And meekness, as we saw, it means accustomed to the hand. It means surrendering to the leadership and the authority of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is the Spirit of God at work, changing our heart, changing our passions, calming our passions, and making us more and more like Christ. We begin to control all of those parts of our lives that that were out of control before, and we get rid of those things that shouldn't be in our lives. Now, this fourth beatitude that we're going to look at today is a transition beatitude from the roots. It's in between the roots and the fruit. And so we're going to see that the trunk represents life. This spiritual life that has been created by the Spirit of God. It's called regeneration. This spiritual life that is beginning to control our lives as the Holy Spirit works in us is going to create life that goes up through the trunk and results in fruit in our lives. And this life is a desire to be righteous and to please God. That's what this spiritual life is. So in the fruit that it produces is mercy, purity of heart, being a peacemaker, and persecution. Even though we may not consider persecution to be a fruit, it actually is. And we're told that the righteous, those who follow Jesus, should expect to go through persecution just as he did. So this trunk is life. The roots feed this change. They bring the spiritual life, the nutrition, and it travels up through this trunk. So what is it? Well, here, Jesus tells us that it is hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not just any old hunger and thirst. It's not hunger and thirst for something else. It's hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this morning, I want to take a look at both of those parts. First, the hunger and thirst, and then we'll get to the righteousness. What is righteousness? What is this talking about, a hunger and thirst for righteousness and not something else? So some initial observations about hunger and thirst. I think these words are synonymous here. I think that Jesus is trying to say that it's something that we need, that's something that we pursue with an intense passion. So if we're hungry or if we're thirsty, we'll pursue it in the same way. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're extremely thirsty. I know I have been at times where it's, you know, 42 degrees or 44 degrees, it's hot and humid, and all I want is a nice, cool drink. And sometimes in the little villages where I work in Mexico, the only thing that I can have is water from their well, which is only, 15 meters away from their outhouse, or hot coffee. And so it'd be 42 degrees and we're sweltering and sweating and I will ask for a coffee because I know that it'll hydrate me, but it sure isn't refreshing. It's just, I know it's clean because it's been boiled. So it's this desire for water, that something that has to be quenched, and we pursue it intensely and with a passion, like many children do when they're so thirsty, they just have to have something to drink right now. It's something that they can't understand. They just know it has to be satisfied. So this is a characteristic of what it is to be a true, healthy, and growing Christian, a mature Christian. We have this ongoing hunger and thirst for righteousness. And King David talked about this in the Psalms. And then after that, we'll look at a verse from Paul in the New Testament. But David uses this idea of thirst in his Psalms in several occasions, because it most adequately expressed the desire that he had for God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And another one is Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. You see, David is recognizing that nothing else will satisfy him. He has this thirst and he's spiritually dry and parched. It's dusty in his soul. And he just longs to have this relationship with God. That's the only source of water that will satisfy him. What he needs is God. I don't know if you've ever reached that point, but sometimes when I'm laying in bed at night and I might be anxious about many things and I have all of my ideas of how God could resolve them for me. But when it comes right down to it, when it all boils down to the bare minimum, I acknowledge and I understand that what I really need is not money, not health, not all of these other things. What I need is God. I need His presence. I need relationship. I need intimacy with Him. And all of those other things will fall into place if I have that relationship with God. You know the verse, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. The Apostle Paul says something kind of similar. It's not so much about thirst and hunger, but it expresses his deep longing and desire to know God. This is in Philippians 3, verse 10. And this is an experienced apostle, one of the great of the Bible. And near the end of his ministry, near the end of his life, after many long years of serving the Lord, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. See, this is a lifelong hunger and thirst and desire to know the Lord. And it comes from the Holy Spirit at work in us. It is the Holy Spirit that creates this hunger and this passion to know God. So I wanted to take a quick look at three observations about hunger. We could look at many different things. And I think these words, hunger and thirst, are synonymous here. They're not two different things. They're longing for nutrition and satisfaction and in our deepest, innermost being. And so three observations about hunger. And the first one is that it is a sign that our body needs something. It needs nutrition. It's telling us, I need energy. Something is missing. I need something to run on. So it's interesting to me that this verse does not say blessed are not those who believe that they are already righteous. It's not those who believe that they've reached the end, that they've reached the goal, but rather like the Apostle Paul, who said in his verse in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and become like him. And that was at the end of his career. It's this ongoing hunger for righteousness that creates blessing in us. And the verse that came to my mind as I was thinking about this is Mark 2, verse 7. Jesus says to the people that were with him, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This goes all the way back to our first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because in reality, we're all sinners. In reality, we're all sick, and we need Christ, our spiritual doctor. But unfortunately, many of us don't acknowledge that. And we saw the illustration of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and how the Pharisee stood with his hands raised and he said, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. There was no humility. There was no recognition that something in him was wrong. Something needed to be healed by God. And so this is Jesus saying, I came for those who know they need me. I came for sinners, for the sick, which is all of us. But some of us have not realized that. This is important to me because this hunger and thirst, to me it describes, if you've ever wondered what it feels like to be a Christian, or if you felt like there's something missing, you just don't have something that you should have. Well, to me, this is what it feels like to be a Christian, to have hunger and to have thirst for God and for righteousness. A healthy Christian does not feel satisfied. They don't ever really feel satisfied. It's a little bit of a paradox because they're satisfied because they know God and they're in this constant, ongoing relationship, and yet at the same time, there's a continuing hunger and thirst to know him more. We want to be righteous and we long to know God. This is not a blessing for those who go to the church and are just content to go along with the ride and live a nice, beautiful life. This is for those who are not content with who they are, who know that they need to become more like Christ. And Jesus says those people will be blessed. Those who strive, who feel a hunger and a passion and an intense desire to become more like Christ. So that's the first sign. The first one is that it is a sign that our body needs something. And likewise, spiritual hunger indicates that our spirit and our soul need something. Secondly, it is a sign of life. You know, when newborn babies are born, they don't usually need to be taught to have hunger. Now, there may be cases where babies are unhealthy, but that's kind of the point. They're unhealthy. When babies are born, sometimes they can't even open their eyes and they're already rooting because they're hungry. There's an instinct in them that they have to eat. There's a longing, a desire that has to be satisfied. So there are no courses to teach babies how to be hungry. They're born with this intense longing for nutrition, for something to satisfy this desire inside them. Hunger and thirst for righteousness indicates that we have spiritual life. So hunger and thirst for righteousness indicate that we have spiritual life. But it is possible to quench the spirit. This is when we refuse to listen to him and we lose that spiritual hunger. And that takes us to the third point. So spiritual hunger is a sign of life. It's a sign of something that our body needs. And in the third place here, it is a sign of health. When we are spiritually healthy, we are spiritually hungry. Just as when we are physically ill, we lose the desire to eat. It's an indication that something isn't right in our bodies. And when our appetite begins to return, then that means we're healing. Something is getting back to where it should be. And the same is true in our spiritual life. If we have lost a hunger and thirst for righteousness, something is wrong. We have quenched the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and we've begun to focus on our own desires. We're no longer submitting to the Holy Spirit in our lives and we're beginning to live for ourselves rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to control us, to make us meek, to make us like him. So those are three observations about hunger. Now getting back to this beatitude itself, it says that it is a holy or righteous pursuit. They're not just hungry and thirsty for spirituality or for reading the scriptures. That's a good thing. But they're hungry and thirsty for a specific thing. They are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And this is important, as I said earlier, because in reality, we all hunger and thirst for something. Everybody on this earth is hungry and thirsty for something. You know, Billy Graham would give the illustration of the God-shaped vacuum in our lives. It's a place where we all know, we can all sense, we can all feel that something is missing. And unfortunately, people try to fill that God-shaped vacuum with many different things. Unfortunately, many of it is spiritual junk food. They're trying to fill that vacuum with all the wrong stuff, when in reality, there's one thing that will fit in that God-shaped vacuum, a right relationship with our Savior. This is the righteousness that we must seek. So when we seek satisfaction in life, in our relationships, in money, in the ability to retire, family, power, love, education, anything else, in reality, we're trying to fill a God-shaped vacuum with junk food. And I think that a proper definition of that is idolatry. Something is taking the place of God in our lives. Something becomes more important to us than our relationship with God. And that is idolatry. So whatever it is that is important to us, whatever it is that we are hungry and thirsty for, we will dedicate most of our energy and most of our time to attain this thing because we believe that it will make us happy, that it will give us fulfillment, that it will satisfy us. But in this verse, Jesus clearly states who will find satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be satisfied. The question that comes to my mind when I think about this is, What is it that many Christians are seeking or desiring today? We know what people in the world are seeking, but what is it that is grabbing the attention of many people today in the church? What are we going after? I believe many of us are truly seeking the Lord, and we haven't yet made it. Like Paul, we can say that we push on towards that goal. We continue to grow and to become like Christ. But I think there are many others who have been led astray with false teachings. There's a gospel out there today called the prosperity gospel, and it teaches that God just wants you to be happy now. God wants to give you everything that you want. There's books written about it. One is called Your Best Life Now. And I think about that, and I think, I sure hope this isn't my best life now, because what does that mean for me after I die? I'd rather go someplace better. But there are many verses in Scripture that talk about this, and I'd just like to read two of them. Right off the top here comes to mind 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 8. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrel about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So it talks about not going after all of these other things, because we won't find our contentment in them. And in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Now, I mention this because there's this growing gospel, this false message out there, that God is all about blessing us in the here and now. And yet this beatitude does not say, righteous are they who are hungry and thirsty for blessing. It says, blessed are we if we have hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that righteousness, that blessing, that we will be filled, that we will be satisfied, is still ahead of us. It will be an ongoing relationship with our Father that will bring satisfaction here and now in our spirit and in our soul. And yet the ultimate fulfillment of that will be the day that we are in His very presence in heaven. So what do I desire from God? What is it that I think will satisfy me? Christ did not die to give me prosperity here in this life. I do believe that there is a natural outworking of health and blessing that comes with following Christ. Not talking about persecution and all of that, that also comes with following Christ. I'm just saying that I have observed over the years of ministry that when people get their lives in line with God, they begin to experience blessing in their lives here. Not because God is blessing them in the here and now, but because there are natural consequences, natural outworkings when we follow the way that God has designed us to live in relationship with Him. So why did Christ die? If He didn't die to give me prosperity right now, He died so that we can live for Him and with Him. And I have a few verses I'd like to look at with you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. That's talking about prosperity gospel. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. A second verse is 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why did he do that? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Okay? That's why he died, so that we could die to our sins and live for righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Well, why? To give us prosperity? No, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the purpose of the passion of Christ is that we might have a passion for righteousness. The purpose of the passion of Christ is so that we might have a passion for righteousness. That's what it's all about. That's the spiritual life that is in me. So the question I need to ask myself is, am I experiencing this holy passion for righteousness? Now, that's talking about all of the hunger and thirst side of the equation. Let's take a quick look at what it means to be filled or satisfied. Because if we pick the wrong purpose, we will never be filled. We will never be satisfied. That God-shaped vacuum can never be filled with junk food. It can only be filled with what was made to fit in that place. So if we pick the wrong purpose to live for, we will never be satisfied. You may have heard of the author Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book called Heaven. I read an article by him that said that heaven, this line just jumped out at me. Heaven would be hell without God. And that got me thinking about, well, what is heaven? Heaven is being in the presence of God. We call it eternal life. The opposite of eternal life is death, or is eternal death. We looked once before at how death means separation. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God on that very day, even though their bodies continued to live for a while. And the same is true throughout eternity. Death is when our spirit and our bodies are separated, and our spirit goes to eternal separation from God. What that place looks like, the Bible is clear, it explains all of that, but essentially what it is not being in, or at least not perceiving, the presence of God. So heaven, eternal life, life is the opposite of death, it's union with God. So it's eternal life, eternally united with God. That is the essence of heaven. Heaven would be hell without God. And he quoted in his article another quote, "Wherever God is not, there is hell." Now we know God is everywhere, so that can't be taken literally. But the understanding that those who are in hell are unaware of God, fully and completely spiritually separated from him. So hell is a place where our desire will never be satisfied. That desire for a right relationship, a restored relationship with our Creator. It's eternal separation from God. But if we pursue righteousness, we will be satisfied. Revelation 7, verses 16 through 17. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And this here is the fulfillment of this blessing. There's a sense in which throughout our lives, we're going to have this ongoing hunger and thirst for righteousness, for a relationship with our God, to live a life that honors and pleases him. And yet there's a sense in which we, in this life, that will never be fully satisfied. It will always be there. We'll become more like Christ, and yet we'll desire to be even more like Christ until one day, as we hear in Revelation 7, We will be in his very presence, and never again will we hunger. Never again will we thirst. We will be satisfied. We will be in the very presence of our Creator. In conclusion this morning, I'd just like to look at something that we talked about the very first time that I preached here. Actually, early in the summer, we talked about Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, as we looked at the children of Israel and how God led them out of their slavery into the desert. And the point there was that God led them into a desert. He led them into a place where they could not satisfy their own needs. It was impossible. And Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 says, "He caused you to hunger and fed you with manna." That's my own paraphrase, but that's what it says. Causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. This hunger inside us is the work of God. He causes us to feel hunger and thirst for him. This is why Jesus told the woman at the well that he could give her a water that would take away her thirst, living water. And she didn't understand, and she thought he was talking about actual physical water. But Jesus was talking about her spiritual need, the burning desire that she had to know God. And he was saying, "I can take that away. I can satisfy that thirst to know God." So he causes us to hunger so that we will seek him. And it's indicative of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, drawing us unto him, causing us to be hungry and thirsty, showing that we are spiritually alive. Do I have a hunger and thirst for righteousness? John 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." This should be the natural state of the Christian walk, an ongoing hunger and thirst for righteousness, a deep and paradoxically constantly being fulfilled and yet not being fulfilled. This constant desire to know God more and to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with him and to live a good and godly life that honors him out of respect and love for him. But what happens then if I don't have this hunger and thirst? What do I do if I don't feel a hunger and thirst for God? Well, it could be that you haven't begun that journey yet. And you need to begin at the very beginning by taking that first step of submission and coming before the Lord with a broken heart and recognizing that we're empty-handed before him and asking him to bring his Holy Spirit into our lives and give us new life by accepting the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on our behalf, his blood shed to cover my sin. And that's called regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes and regenerates, creates new life within us. So that could be one reason why we don't feel hunger and thirst for righteousness. Secondly, it could be that we do have some hunger and thirst, but maybe we have quenched the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some interest there in knowing God. Maybe there's some interest in doing what is right, but it's not all-encompassing. It's not in first place in our lives. So we have some sort of idol or some sort of something else that has taken the place of God as our ultimate king. But if we do desire it, even if it's just a little, if you have it, then you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I would ask the Lord to cause that hunger and thirst to grow. And I would submit myself to the Lord, as we said, if anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So there's a reorienting. There's maybe an asking the Lord for forgiveness for having quenched the Holy Spirit and asking for him to begin working in me again, to cause meekness and to create hunger and thirst to know him. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's place in the Beatitudes. It's not the first, second, or third. It comes after. There needs to be regeneration. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to be at work within us, causing us to grow and become more like Him. In conclusion, I'd just like to read one last verse to encourage us. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let me encourage you this morning, wherever you are on this journey, to learn to crave that pure spiritual milk. Grow. This is what it feels like to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates spiritual life, and this hunger and this thirst is a good thing, and we need it, and we need more of it in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great mercy. We thank you that you accept us in spite of our unworthiness. The very message of the gospel is that there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who does good. And Lord, we come before you and acknowledge that, and we thank you and we praise you for your mercy and your grace. And we cast ourselves on your mercy and grace, recognizing it is our only hope. And Father God, we come before you with a deep learning, longing to know you more. We long for you to work within us, that your Holy Spirit would cause us to have meekness, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and to begin to live good and godly, pure lives with a hunger and thirst to be more like Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for giving me the opportunity to share with you this morning. And next time, we'll see the next beatitude. And I'm looking forward to that. It's a good one as well. Blessed are the merciful. I was actually surprised when I studied this beatitude, how much it impacted me. It's an incredible blessing. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. May God bless you. Have a great week.